Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to read the first part from verse 1. It says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand the words were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through his being dead still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away, so he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, preparing an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith Abram obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in a land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and from him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky, in multitude innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all, having died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Are you living by faith? Or should I say in a different way, how's your spiritual vision? Do you have a 20/20 vision or a 20/40 vision? Or maybe you're just about blind, like a 20/200 kind of vision spiritually. What does your vision look like spiritually? Last week we read, as we finished off the chapter 10, we read that very great verse in Hebrews 10:38 that says, "The just shall live by faith," as he was quoting from Habakkuk 2 verse 4. And so, if you've been born again, like if you've been saved by the blood of Jesus, if you are a true Christian here this morning, then you are just, you are righteous before God. And being just, the intention is you should live by faith. That's how every person who belongs to God should live. We should live by faith. As we look at the scriptures, we see many men and women doing impossible things, humanly speaking, by faith in God. And that's really what we want to start looking at this morning. You see, doing things that are really impossible. Faith only really comes to fullness in the realm of impossible, because faith, through faith in God, you can conquer any circumstance. So by now, I think you can guess, those who've been with us through the book, you can guess what the study is entitled. I've entitled the study this morning, "A Superior Faith," because that's really what we'll be focusing on as we study through this. Because Hebrews is a superior book, right? It's about the superiority of Jesus Christ, who is a superior high priest. It's all about him, focusing on him, exalting him. And this morning, we're going to look at a superior faith. And we want to look at two things, really. Number one, why we as Christians have a superior faith. And number two, how we as Christians live and walk by this superior faith. Walking by faith. So how do we walk by faith? What is living by faith? What is walking by faith? If you're taking note, there's four things this morning as we study through this part of the chapter where we'll look at in a life walking in faith. Is firstly, understanding. If you're taking note, understanding. Look there at verse 1. "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." He says, now faith is. You see, if we want to walk by faith, we should know and we should have an understanding of what faith is. You cannot really live by anything or walk in anything that you don't have any understanding or knowledge of. So the first step for us, if we want to be children of God walking by faith, is we should have understanding. Because walking in faith is not, like many people suppose, wishful thinking. faith is not just like, oh, I hope it's going to be like that, but I just don't know if it's really going to be like that. That is not what faith is about. You see, faith is an active ingredient in a believer's life. And if you are taking note, maybe you want to write this down. You know, faith, if you put an acronym for faith, the letters, forsaking all, I trust Him. That's what faith can stand for. It's really actually a good explanation of what it is. But here in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, as he gets into faith, he doesn't really define exactly what faith is. He doesn't say this is a definition of faith. It's more like he describes it. It's more like a declaration of what faith does. And so he says there, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now you may say, well, wait just a minute. I think it was just last week or the week before you told me that a shadow has no substance whatsoever and I can see a shadow. Now you're telling me faith has substance and I can't even see faith. Right? And so this is where the aha moment, this is sort of where the understanding I think starts for us. Because you can see that a shadow has no substance, but just because you cannot see faith doesn't mean it has no substance. The Bible says it is the substance of things hoped for. Just like I believe in gravity. I totally believe in gravity. I'm not going to walk off the top of the tall building because I've never seen gravity, but I believe in it. You understand? The substance is still there. And so in a similar fashion, faith is the same kind of thing. And so the word substance in the Greek has the meaning of assurance. You'll find some of the other translations, maybe your translation here this morning says assurance. The assurance of things hoped for. So it means assurance, it means foundation, it means a confidence in the nature of a person or a thing. And so you can see, faith, first of all, depends all upon the substance of the person or the thing that your faith is in. Just like you came into the sanctuary this morning, and I know most of you didn't think for a moment, you just went to sit down, plonk on the chair. You just had faith that this chair is going to hold me up this morning. You weren't thinking like, well, I wonder, you know, it's like one of those things. You just had faith in that moment that this substance is going to hold. And so that's what the Bible says about faith. You see, some people put their faith in Buddha. Some people put their faith in Muhammad. Some people put their faith in Confucius and et cetera, et cetera. And I want to tell you that one day they will be disappointed because there is no substance to that. That appears as if it's something. There is nothing in that. That is not a superior faith. The Christian faith in the God of the Bible is a superior faith that gives you the true understanding. Proverbs 9 verse 10 tells us very clearly, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. You can't really get any understanding or true knowledge from a false religious system or from any kind of works-based system. You need the living God. 1 Corinthians 2:6-10 says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God, a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages for our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For if they had known, they would have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. But God has revealed them to us through His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. And we see we need something for an understanding. People in the world do not have that understanding. Maybe you've experienced that. You are trying to share your faith with someone who's not saved. You say, look here. It's so clear. And the people look at it and they just, I don't get it. Because there's no understanding. The first thing for us to walk in faith as true Christians is to have that understanding. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. You see, you need spiritual discernment to understand the things of God. You cannot understand it in the natural realm. You can't figure it out with your logic or your IQ. You have the need of spiritual discernment. So our faith has a substance because it is not faith in faith. Today they speak of, yes, I'm a person of faith, and it can mean any faith really in the world. But those are all empty without substance in the world. It's faith in a true and a living God. You see, faith is a confident assurance that what we hope for is going to happen. Look at what he says there in verse 1. He says, it is the evidence of things not seen. That sounds like a contradiction almost. You know, the evidence of yes, evidence, but you can't see it. It's the evidence of things not seen. Amazing. You see, 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 that I just read says, "Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love Him." That's, you can't explain to someone who's not saved the richness, the fullness of this faith that we are walking in, because there is just not that understanding. You see, through faith in God, we see what others simply cannot see. And people say, evidence, show me the evidence. Where's the? How many of you have people ask you, just show me evidence for God and I'll believe in Him? You know, I had that happen to me once. I was in a mission work in Russia and I had this guy sitting there. We had this long conversation. Eventually he said to me, just give me evidence for God and I will believe. You know, and people normally say that they don't really want to believe. They just want to find a reason that can lull their conscience to not believe. And so the evidence, you see, evidence meaning proof. It's really difficult witnessing to unbelievers, telling them there's proof, but you just can't see it. Have you ever experienced that in your witnessing situations? It is a difficult thing for us as Christians, but that's what the Lord uses in our life. You know, Thomas Aquinas, he said, "To one who has faith, no explanation is necessary. To one without faith, no explanation is possible." The thing is, there is ample evidence. This whole Bible is full of evidence. Unfortunately, those without faith cannot see and understand the evidence. And that's why God uses us in this world. But this is all walking by faith. You see, evidence of things not seen. It literally means things not yet seen. It's not just it's blind, it's I can't see it yet. I am for sure, assuredly going to see it one day, I'm just not seeing it yet. That's what evidence is for. And so we know that God will always do what He says, and that's why we can say it's things not yet seen. As Titus 1:2 says, "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began." You see, God cannot lie. And anyone who's walking in faith, that's the first step. You have to have an understanding of who this almighty holy God is. And you have to understand the things that He says. It's all about understanding as you start walking in faith. He says in verse 2 there, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." So you need faith to obtain a good testimony before God. The only way that you will ever hear those beautiful words, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord," is if you are walking by faith. That's the only way that you're going to hear those words. You understand? It's by faith, because the elders walked by faith and not by sight, and so God gave them His approval. Look at verse 3. It says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Once again, it sounds sort of like you can't see these things, but that's the evidence, you know? And it's just interesting how the Bible puts it. By faith, we understand. You see, by faith is where we start getting understanding. That's how we walk with God. We get understanding. Living and walking by faith brings understanding of the reality, of the truth of things. And so the world says, seeing is believing. God says, believing is seeing. He says, "My ways are not your ways." It works a different way around. You believe in me and suddenly your eyes will be open and you'll start seeing the things for what they really are. And it's so different from the world. And that's a great thing for me to know that. Because the simplest believer in Jesus Christ has an understanding that even the most clever person without Jesus Christ has. He can see certain things. You can show him in the Bible a person who's just been saved. And he says, "Yes, I can see it. Jesus loves me." And they get excited. With someone who's got, you know, they've got all these degrees and this intellectual knowledge and they're not saved. They look at it and they just don't get it. Without Jesus, you cannot have that. John 11:40, Jesus said, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" It comes down to faith. And then he says, what do we understand? We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Very important verse there. God simply spoke and things came into being. Matter just happened by God's voice as He was speaking. Genesis 1, you can read. God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. God said, "Let there be a firmament," there was a firmament. I mean, who's got power like that? That's Almighty God. That the worlds were framed by the word of God. Psalm 33:6 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth." And so the atheist would say, "How can you say that? How can you say something like that?" You know why? Because God said it. God is the only one who has been there when it happened. And he gave us a book, right? And it's written down in the book. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, he tells us exactly how it happened. But people simply choose not to believe this inspired book. They think they'll come up with their own ideas. You know, they come up with millions of years and all kinds of ridiculous explanations to try and explain what God says so clearly. He spoke the world into existence. If you understand who he is, that's no problem for you. Faith gives us the only factual account of creation because God's the only one who was there and he told us. And so God still speaks to us, and when we believe, the power of the word accomplishes things in our life. But there's a problem too with things like false teachings, like the word of faith movement, all those kind of things. There's a problem with that too. They take this and they say, see, God said, you know, and it happened. So now you too can say and things can happen because your words have power. The thing that they miss, it's not God said, it's God said. It's the one who did the saying. You understand? There's a huge difference between me speaking out. I don't have that power in that I can do things with my voice. God said, and there was matter. God didn't need faith. We have faith in God. God exists on a different plane. And so these people take it totally out of context, and they tell you this whole thing that your words have power, and you can't say anything negative. You should only speak positive things because you create things as you go on. That is false teaching. God is the one who said. That's why his word is powerful. Do you understand? And so, no, it doesn't work like that. The main thing is not that God said, but God said. It's about him. He is the object of faith. Listen to what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, a man may say, I have faith. But another question arises. What do you have faith in? Well, I have faith in what I felt. Then get rid of it, for what you have felt is not an object of faith, nor to be trusted in at all. I have faith, says another, in the doctrines which I've been taught. I'm glad you believe in them, but remember, doctrines are not the Savior. A creed cannot save. What is the object of your faith then? It is a person, a living, divine, appointed person. And who is that person? He is none other than Jesus. So true biblical faith is not some kind of emotional, wishful thinking, like I wish this will happen. You know, true biblical faith is an inner conviction based on the word of God, as it says in Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. He says, things seen were not made of things visible. Look there in verse 3. The things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God took what cannot be seen and he made the universe. Now people so oftentimes say, yes, the Bible contradicts science and all that kind of nonsense. You cannot see atoms. God made everything from it. Tell me how the Bible, you know, contradicts science. Everything is made up of atoms. God made this in his almighty power, his almighty knowledge, like little Lego blocks that he builds the universe from. We can't see it with our eye, but everything is made up of it. This is what the Bible teaches. And so walking in faith is understanding of what faith is. It's understanding in who our faith is. But then, number two, if you're taking note, it has to go over than more than just understanding. The number two is believing. The believing is a very important part of faith. It says there in verse 4, by faith. And now you're going to see he continues like that, by faith, by faith, by faith. And he says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So now he starts listing by faith the heroes, the men and women of faith, in sort of a chronological order. Mostly, later on it sort of fades out. But he says, by faith they did these things. And all these people lived and walked by faith. It was hard for them. If you look at their lives, the things that happened to them. But the amazing thing is it was as examples to us. That's why God allowed these stories to be written down, true stories in the Bible, so we can learn from their examples. So it's incredible true stories of men and women who believed the one they understood to be God. So first of all, they knew who God was. They honored him as God. They had an understanding as they were walking in faith. And now, as demonstrated, faith is not just about what's possible. It operates in the impossible. Someone said, faith begins where possibilities end. And if it's possible, then there's no glory for God in it. Think about what Jesus himself said in Mark 9:23. Jesus said, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. That's obviously believing in God the Father. And then he says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And so he sort of, as he now starts listing these people, he sort of skips over Adam and Eve. Interesting enough. And so he starts with Abel, right? It's probably a good point to start. He's like, well, Adam and Eve, you know, they're probably not the best example of this. And so Abel is the one. And we all the way back to Genesis chapter 4. You know, Cain brought an offering of the grains, the Bible tells us. Abel brought an offering of the flock, one of the flock, and he brought before God. Abel's sacrifice was accepted, Cain's sacrifice was not accepted. And so this is what it's speaking about. And it says there, also, that through which he obtained a witness that he was righteous. And so the witness of faith, and so if you want to take note under this, Abel is the sacrifice of faith. As we look at believing, Abel is the sacrifice of faith. When Cain saw Abel's sacrifice was accepted and not his, he became angry. You know, it showed his heart. A lot of people are confused by this. They're like, oh yeah, it's because he offered grain and he was supposed to offer a blood sacrifice. Well, I think that was part of, you know, that's the obedience to that. I'm sure God told them to bring a blood sacrifice after sin. I don't have a problem with that, but the Bible tells us here the reason why he was not accepted is because it was not from a heart of faith. Cain didn't do it as a heart of faith. It was just the work of his hands. Just like many people today try to offer their good works to God. Look, God, look at what I can do. Look at all these things, all these good things that I have done. You know what? That means nothing for God. For God, it's about faith. Do you have faith in Him that He is the one who makes you righteous, that He is the one who gave Jesus Christ to save you? It's all about a life of faith. It's not about our works, once again. And so, like Cain, he tried to just bring the works of his hands, not a work of faith, and he was not accepted. Abel was righteous because he obeyed God by faith. Cain, although he was religious, he was not righteous. He did the works. He did the thing that he was supposed to do. He went through the religious motions, but there was no faith and no heart before God in that. And that cannot work in a relationship with God. So seeking fellowship, he was seeking fellowship and acceptance with God on his own terms. Like, this is how I want to worship God. I want to do it my way. You can't come to God like that. It's simply not working. You see, works that flow from faith is great, as James 2:18 tells us. We're going to look at it a bit later. It will be there. If you are truly saved, there will be works flowing from your faith, but works can never ever replace faith. And so, Because we approach God on the basis of what Jesus did. Faith in what Jesus did, not by what we've done, our works. I'm not standing righteous before God because I can say, I've done this right, I'm good at this. I'm standing righteous before God of what Jesus did, so my faith is in Him. And this was really the problem with the Hebrew Christians. This whole book is written to the Hebrew Christians who got a hold of Christ. They got saved, and now they were looking back into the religious system and saying, well, I'm missing the rituals. I'm missing the sacrifice. I'm missing all these things that I was supposed to be doing under the law, and they were looking as going back to that. So this is really addressing this specific issue. You see, they came out of a works-based religion. God, from the beginning, intended our life and our relationship with Him to be by faith. From the beginning. But things got messed up. And through the years, by the time of Christ, by the time the priesthood and the things at the time of Christ were so corrupted that at that stage it was just a work of the flesh. There was no faith involved. It was just rituals and outward things. It was a religion on every turn. It was no relationship by faith. It was just an outward thing of works at that stage. And so that's why it didn't work. He goes on to the next one there in verse 5. He says, by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. Amazing. I love the story. It's so few words in this little story, Enoch's story, but he's like one of my favorite guys in the Old Testament. You know, the Bible says in Genesis 5:24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Amazing. Taken. Raptured. You know, the first guy ever. Taken. I heard someone say about the story of Enoch that he was walking with God so closely and so long that one day they were so close to God's house, he just said, well, Enoch, why don't you just stay because you're already here, you know? And I think that's such a great story because Enoch walked with God for 300 years in fellowship. What a great thing. He really loved the Lord. And so if you want to write down under Enoch, Enoch was the walk of faith. Like Abel was the sacrifice of faith, Enoch to us was the example of a walk of faith. And it says there from Enoch in verse 5, "For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God." Now this touches on something that is very, very important, that he pleased God. This is the purpose of our existence. The reason why I and you were made is because to please the Lord, for his pleasure. That is why we were created. That's the reason God made us. Faith is the way to accomplish this. And why would faith be the way? Because if we don't have faith in God, it simply means we don't trust him. If you don't put your faith in God, if you can't see faith in your heart, it just means you don't really trust who he is. And so how can you come to him? How can you walk as a person of faith? How can you be saved if you don't really trust God at all for that? And so faith is the way to accomplish it. If you are living for yourself and your own pleasure, you're missing the purpose that God has made you for. See, like Enoch, our faith in God will grow the more time we spend with him. And this is a challenge, you know, walking with God. As you grow in a day by day, you grow closer to God. God draws closer to you and you become more intimate. And that's exactly what the Lord the Father wants. And then he says there in verse 6, "Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." This is such an important verse. This verse 6 is a very important verse. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. It doesn't say without faith, it is really hard to please God. It's not a really hard thing. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You cannot please God if you don't have true faith. There's no way that God can be pleased by that. Do you understand? He doesn't say without works, it's impossible. He says without faith. This is a very big verse for us to understand. Give us that understanding. You see, works and morality without faith is a big zero. It's nothing. Charles Spurgeon said, "Virtues without faith are whitewashed sins." So think about this for a moment. Know this, that you cannot please God with works. That's the whole idea. Why? What we've been talking about in the book of Hebrews so far. You cannot please God with works. Look what I did, God, today. Today I really prayed a lot. This week I read my Bible as if God's going to give you an extra mark and he's going to smile more on you because of what you did. It's not about the works. If you want to please God, you can do it by faith. Faith in who he is, faith in what he's done for you on the cross, faith in the accomplished, finished work of Jesus Christ. That's how you please God. You cannot please God by your own works. And that gives us a great understanding. It says, without faith it's impossible to please him, and he who comes to God must believe. That's the second thing we're looking at, not just only understanding, but secondly, belief. You cannot come near God without faith, without believing. And all these Old Testament examples that we have, that we're looking at and we're going to look at next week too, is all people who went through really hard times, great trials, great tribulations. But they were holding on in faith. None of them did works that God was saying, well, I'm accepting you because of your works. Abraham in the Old Testament was called righteous because he believed in God. Not because he brought the correct sacrifice or did something by his work. And so, these people endured tremendous shame and suffering rather than renounce their faith. They were people of faith. And so, what must we believe? Look there again at verse 6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe, number one, that he is. The first thing we must believe about God is that he is who the Bible says he is. That he is God. That he is the Almighty King of the universe. That's exactly what Enoch did. That pleased God. Anyone who comes to God and say, God, I recognize you as the God who made me, the God who made everything. That pleases God. That's what gives God pleasure. Secondly, we see that he is also a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so secondly, you must believe as you come to God, not only that he is God, but secondly, that he hears you and he wants you to come to him. He will reward you if you come to him. You must believe that. Otherwise, you're like a child going to his father and just like sort of hoping, like maybe he will give me some attention, maybe he'll hear what I'm saying. As you go to God the Father, you know that he wants to hear what is on your heart. He wants you to draw near to him. So the question is, do you diligently seek God? Do you know that's God's desire from the beginning? Like I said last week, from the time of Adam and Eve, God's desire is to be close to us, to draw us in, to be intimate with us, to spend that quality time with us. Are you diligently seeking God? This is a challenging question. Even as I went through it, I'm looking at my own life and I'm thinking, how diligent am I really in seeking the Lord? Because that's what everything hinges on. That's God's desire, not just knowing that He's God, but drawing near to Him. I'll read you this quote from Oswald Chambers. He said, "Until we know Jesus, God is merely a concept, and we can't have faith in Him. But once we hear Jesus say, 'He who has seen me has seen the Father,' John 14:9, we immediately have something that is real, and our faith is limitless. Faith is the entire person in the right relationship with God through the power of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. So seek Him. That's God's desire. Seek Him in faith. Come to Him knowing that you will be rewarded in your relationship with Him as you spend time with Him. That's God's desire for you. And that's all good. So that's why we have the understanding. Then we have the belief. It's all part of that walking in faith. And number three, if you are taking note, the third one is it has to go over in acting. It's all good to have the understanding. It's all good to have the belief. But it must go over into action. And we see there's a lot of verbs in this next section here. Look at verse 7. "By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith." So Noah was warned about the things not yet seen. Now imagine this again for a moment, the story of Noah. You know, God coming to Noah. "Noah, I want you to build a boat." You can just imagine. I mean, from all the evidence that we have, he was landlocked, like in the area of Mesopotamia probably. There was not a sea or a big body of water close. It's not like Noah was Noah and Sons Shipping Company. You know, it's like he probably never built a boat in his life before. God says, "Noah, I want you to build a boat." I'm like, okay. Why? You know? "Because I'm going to bring a flood. I'm going to make it rain." What's that? You know, up until that time, the Bible tells us no one knew what rain was. Because the Bible tells us in Genesis early on, that the plants were watered from a mist that came up from the ground. There was this thick blanket, this moisture blanket around the earth, you know, that sort of sorted out the whole radiation problem, all those kind of things. Life was quite different in the early days. And so there was this moisture blanket around the earth. It never rained down. That's why they could never see a rainbow. You know, if you ever wondered about that. The mist, the Bible says, came from the ground and it watered up the plants. And so imagine now, you know, Noah hearing, "Well, I want you to build me a boat, and because it's going to rain." So he has to do something he's never done in his life before because of something that's never ever happened before in history. You know? Now imagine all the Noah jokes going around that day. You know, you can just imagine the guy, you know, the guy who talks about water falling from the sky, like ha ha, you know, it's like crazy. Have you ever heard of such a thing? It's just, and you know what? Noah, for 120 years, he built that ark and he endured. And I can tell you, it's not like God said to him every week, "Remember, Noah, I told you to build the boat." You know what? There's a very great probability that God only told him that one time as he called him. "So Noah, I want you to do this." And for 120 years, he did what God called him to do. That is walking in faith. That's why he's in here. It's a great, great example to us of enduring. It says there, he moved with godly fear. Now note the verb. He went over into action. Noah could have said, "Well, I understand that you are God. I believe that you can do this." And he could just have sat down. "I don't know how I can do this. I don't know how this is going to happen." But he went over into action. Action is part of walking in faith. That is so, so important for us to understand. He saw the coming judgment. He believed God and he acted on it. You see, he understood, he believed, and then he acted. And if you don't act, the question is, do you really believe in God if your faith is not acted out? You have to give feed to that faith. And so how's this for acting in faith? Like I said, 120 years. And the only thing that he had was the word of God revealed to him that time. That's what he had to hold on to. Imagine, you know, the things that God tells you. God gave you something. He says, "I want you to do this." Or, "I want you to stand up. I want you to..." And then after a couple of weeks, like, "Lord, did you really say that? I don't know if I heard so well. You know, maybe... can you just tell me again, Lord? Just give me a fleece, you know, just give me something. I just need to hear again." And maybe God comes and he says to you again, and then a year goes by, and you don't see anything happening. And you're like, "Lord, what did you, I'm sure that you, did you really say that?" It's amazing to me, 120 years, and I think that's also something all these people who are against the Noah and the Ark story, who says that's just a fairy tale. You know, the guys who believe in evolution who don't want to trust in the Bible. That's something they miss. They're like, how could Noah have built an ark? Well, he had 120 years, okay? They said, how can one man with his couple of boys build this thing? He had a long time, longer than anyone of us lives on this earth. This is a true witness, a true story for us of someone who lived by faith, who walked by faith. It says there, the next word there in acting, he prepared an ark. God told him to do these things. You know what's the great thing? Noah did it. He went and he did it. That's what makes the whole faith thing work out, is you actually go and trust God and do what he tells you to do. Real faith will always do something. It's a verb. It's been very, very well said, the story of the two farmers. Both of them prayed for rain. One went and he plowed the field. Isn't it interesting where we are with our venue situation at the moment? Like humanly speaking, we are surrounded by neighbors who don't want us there. No one wants us there. It's impossible, humanly speaking. But you know what? We started building already. We've already invested a lot of money. We're building because we know what God has said. We have to walk in faith. We have to act out the faith. We can't just, otherwise it's not true faith. If we're not going to trust what God has told us so clearly. And it says about Noah that he became the heir of righteousness. And this is important because believing God is far more important than doing things for God. Far more important. But as James 2:26 says, faith without works is dead. So acting is faith working out practically. Noah is the work of faith. Noah is the work of faith. Romans 3:22 says, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. You see, works will follow from true faith. But works can never ever produce faith. You cannot produce faith in yourself by starting to do things, to try and do things. You must have it the right way around. Then he gets to the next guy in verse 8. He says, by faith, once again, Abram obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as inheritance. So Abram obeyed. I love words like that in Scripture. Every time I read about someone, God said, go do this. And they went and did it. I'm like, man, praise the Lord. That is just great because that's what God wants. He wants us to obey. He doesn't speak. God never wastes words. He won't tell you something if it's just like, well, I didn't really mean it, because God's never like that. Abram obeyed. The whole nation began with the call of Abram. And so Abram, you can write down the obedience of faith. In Genesis 12:1, we read what God said to him. The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. Then if you notice, it's not really like he's giving him a road map there. He's saying, go. Where? Which way? Go. You know, to a land that I will show you. He leaves everything behind. His family, his security, everything that he has. He acts out. And we know the Bible is just so gracious in the New Testament, it looks over the faults too. Because we see initially in the Old Testament, he didn't move out all the way. You know, God had to remind him again, and then he moved out all the way. But still, as the New Testament remembers him, he says he was a guy of faith. God told him, and he went. Praise the Lord. He did go at the end of the day. So imagine, he says, not knowing where he was going. He obeyed because obedience is how we act in faith. When our obedience falters, our faith weakens. When we're not obedient to what God tells us, because then our hearts get hardened against the Lord. Imagine you now, imagine packing up your family, everything that you have, all your security, not knowing where God is taking you. You know, imagine that. You didn't know where he was going. The good news is God knew exactly where he was taking Abraham. God says, I've got this. It's my plan. That's what walking about faith is. It's trusting God that he is going to perform the things that he says. Not trying to figure out, like, God, well, I just want to sort of check out, just give me at least 5 steps so I can see if I agree with you. That's normally our attitude, right? No, God says, go, and as you go in obedience, I will show you step by step exactly how to do this. And oftentimes we find that's how God speaks to us, step by step. He doesn't give us a whole roadmap and say, this is everything I want for your life. God says, obey this now. And when you obey, and you walk, I'm going to show you another step to obey and to walk. So going without knowing in that sense is an act of faith. You know? Difficult because God tests our faith to see if our faith is real. That's exactly the examples in the scripture we see. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than the gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is testing our faith. You have to see if our faith is real. That's why He gives us challenges like this. He says, I'm saying go. Let's see if you trust me. Let's see if you're going to walk where I call you to go. Every time I speak about faith, I can't help thinking about someone like George Mueller, right? The guy who had all the orphanages. In his life, he cared for more than 10,000 orphans. It was not state-sponsored. It was just by people giving money here and there, by God supplying miraculously. You know what George Mueller said? He said, difficulties are food for faith to feed on. Imagine looking at life like that. Here's a difficulty. Yes, my faith can grow. Do you ever look, when something is difficult, do you look like, you know, to it like that in your life? There's something difficult. I've got an opportunity to grow. Most of us are like, oh, Lord, just take me out of this. I want to be just free from this difficulty. God allows you to be there because He wants you to grow. The best thing you can do is bite on and say, Lord, this is what you got for me. Let me grow. Help me to grow. Give me the grace to grow. George Mueller, the amazing thing to me is when he started the orphanage right in the beginning, the first reason was not to care for the kids. That was the second reason. The first reason was to show people that the same God is still alive today, that we can still walk by faith. That God will provide for all our needs according to His glory in Christ. What an amazing thing. And you read all these, you should read, I think his biography or some of the stories of him is in the library. You can take that out. It's an awesome book to read. Mark 11:22-24, Jesus answered and said, have faith in God, for assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. Obviously speaking to the disciples. Faith is about believing, but once you believe, it's going through and acting that out. Look at verse 9. He says, by faith he dwelt in a land of promise as a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So by faith he dwelt in a land of promise. Abram lived like a sojourner in the promised land that God took him to. He lived like an alien in the land that God promised him. This brings us to another interesting point, because the whole land was his by God's promise, but he lived in that land like a stranger. That means he didn't get attached to it. He didn't settle down and become comfortable in the land where God took him. And we're going to see just now. It says, in tents with Isaac, Jacob, the heirs with him. They didn't live in anything permanent, not like cities. Like, we're going to build a city and dwell in this city, and this is going to be our name and our place. No, they lived like sojourners, like people passing through, although this is the land that God promised them. Amazing. Verse 10, we see there, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, Abram had a future vision. Faith, by the eyes of faith, he looked towards the future of a heavenly city. He didn't look to the here and now. He saw a heavenly city ahead and he lived for the future fulfillment of that. Then he calls another hero, a woman, verse 11. He says, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Both Abram and Sarah were too old to have kids. I mean, at one place that you're going to see just now, it says, you're just about dead. That's how old he was. You know? Sarah was like, they were both past the age of childbearing. This was a miracle done by God because they had faith in God. And yes, Sarah also, initially she laughed. When she heard she's going to have a child, she's like, oh God, that's crazy, you know? And then it went over into faith. Interesting that they named the child Isaac. His name means laughter, you know? But it's a great thing. She judged him faithful. She believed what God has said. I want to ask you, is God faithful? Always. That's the great thing about God. What He says, He will always do. You see, unbelief asks, how can this be? How can this work out? How is this going to happen? Faith asks, how will this be? Interesting to see how God is going to work this out. I've got no idea. That's the voice of faith. Not like, oh man, I'm overwhelmed. There's no way this can happen. Imagine Joshua standing before Jericho. Very applicable in our situation. Looking at an impenetrable city. This huge city of bricks. And God says to him, you know what, Joshua? Walk around a couple of times. It's like, Lord, this is not exactly the best battle strategy. You know, I mean, I've been warrior for a long time. No, He didn't say that. Joshua went, he obeyed, he walked around. He acted out his faith. The people in the city may have thought, they're crazy. What are these Israelites doing every day? Just walking around our city once and leaving, you know? And then on the seventh day, seven times, and they're like, whoa, something's up. And then, you know, everything fell down. It's amazing what happens if we put our faith and trust in God and we act on it. That's where it becomes true. And so, verse 12 there says, therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, you see, Abram was as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Impossible, humanly speaking. Innumerable people, far beyond Abram's imagination. And that brings me to that scripture. It says, you know, God will bless you beyond the things that you can understand. The people who belong to Him who walk by faith. Abram could never imagine at that age that God's going to do such an amazing thing through him believing in God. We have to act. And the last thing, if you are taking notes of on walk in faith, the last thing is resting. We have to rest in faith. Look at verse 13. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. So that's a catch. These all, who are these? These are all the guys that you're speaking now about. All these Old Testament heroes of faith. These all died in faith. That's what's so amazing about these heroes of faith. They died in faith. They never saw the promise fulfilled. The day that they died, they never saw the future fulfillment of what God has promised. It's amazing. I always wonder, you know, what the word faith guys would say about this verse. Not having received the promises. It's like your faith was just weak. That's what the word faith guys would say. If you have faith, you'll be happy, healthy, prosperous. All these things will happen to you. That's not according to the Bible. You see, these guys were the heroes of faith. They rested in faith, not having received the promises. Because in their hearts, it was as good as done. God said it, that settles it. There's no questions asked. I know who God is. I know He's faithful. I believe in Him. I act it out. And if I don't see it, no matter. I rest that He is going to do what He said He's going to do. That is what faith, the walking faith, is all about. Abraham never saw his innumerable descendants. He saw some of it. He saw Isaac, right? So he got to see a little glimpse of it, but he never saw the he never saw the fulfillment in Jesus Christ, that the Messiah would come. He never saw that. But he rested in God's promise. And that's a reminder that faith is not necessarily rewarded on earth. The same with Abel. Abel's faith is not rewarded on earth. So that makes you question your faith. Like, you know, would I really have faith in God even if I don't see what He promises me? That's what these Old Testament guys were so great in. They never saw the fulfillment of the promise of the Messiah. The faith means, if you are taking note, it says there in that verse 13, four things. First of all, that they saw them afar off. So they looked in faith to a far distant promise, a promise that was far away, and to them it was as good as done. God said He's going to do it, it will happen, no matter if I get to see it. That is true faith. Secondly, it says there in that verse, they were assured of them. They were assured. How were they assured? They knew God would never ever say something and not do it. Because they understood in the beginning who God is. They believed that He is who He says He is. That's why they could act even and rest in Him, because they, even though they never saw it. The third thing is they embraced them. Let me ask you, do you embrace the promises that God has given you? Embracing, you know, like grabbing hold of them, not letting them go. That's the whole idea. Embracing the promises of God. That's what these people do. They embraced it. They held on to them. Do you do that? And number four, they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims. They had the proper attitude towards this world they were living in. My destiny is not here. So I don't care if these things happen when I'm still alive, because my destiny is far better and greater, and it's in the future, a heavenly kingdom that cannot be shaken. Do you understand? And so these heroes of faith didn't make decisions based on their comfort level, but on eternity. The decisions they made was eternal decisions. It wasn't, as long as I'm comfortable in my little thing, my little space, I'm building my little kingdom, then I'm happy. So no, I'm trusting, I'm totally at rest because I know God's got me. God said this, I don't have a clue how He's going to do it, but I know He's going to work it out. And you know what? I'm resting in that. I don't have to know how it's going to work out. Matthew 6:21 says to us very carefully, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. It's something for us to check ourselves. What are you building into? Are you building into this earth? Or are you building for the future kingdom of God? What are you living for? If you're walking in faith, you're living for an eternal city. Look at what he said there in verse 14. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. They've had all these promises. It means, I'm not home yet. I seek that homeland. They're living, their lives declared their destination. Let me ask you another question. Does your words, your actions declare that you are living for heaven? If your neighbor were to walk over, what would he say? Would he say your actions, your words declares to people, as a testimony to people, that you are living for that far off country that you are going to see one day with full confidence that God's going to do what He said He's going to do? Or would they think, well, you're just living for this world? You know, there's a lot of people who've picked up on this phrase that says that guy is so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Well, let me tell you, that is a lie. You can be no earthly good until you are heavenly minded. You can be of no use to God in this world as salt and light until you are heavenly minded. There's no such thing as too heavenly minded. None of us can claim, well, me and Jesus, we're like this. I'm just too heavenly minded. That's just not going to happen. Do you understand? On this earth. Colossians 3:2 says to us clearly, set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. And that means rest in faith. God's got it covered. God's got me in His hand. He's got me in control. So I'm going to just rest in that. I don't have to know. Look at verse 15. He says, and truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have an opportunity to return. And don't ever look back. Don't ever look back. Remember what happened to Lot's wife? You know, don't ever look back. God frees you up from some things. He says, go. At no time did Abram look around and say, well, what if? I wonder what if I just stayed there, what would have happened? Don't go bothering back there again. Look forward. Look ahead. That's the walk of faith. You are going on with God to what He has for you. Don't look back over your shoulder. And I've seen that from experience in my own life. Sometimes, you know, things that God has freed me up from and for a long time. And then one day you're like, well, what about that? And as soon as you do that, you get tripped up. Don't ever look back to the things that you leave behind in your walk of faith. These guys were fully resting on what God had ahead for them. They never even considered what if. They just like, this is what God said. I've got faith in Him. I'm going. Not looking back again. And so, the last verse there, verse 16. He says, but now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. They desire a better, a heavenly country. You see, they realize, just like we should realize, that this earth is not our final destination. Our destination is with Jesus. Whole different thing. Just like, you know, we haven't seen heaven yet, but one day by faith we will be there with Christ. We haven't seen it, but we trust that God is true as He says these things to us. James 2 verse 5 says, listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? The poor of this world means they are poor in their attitude towards the things of the world. Doesn't mean you're not allowed to have anything. It means, where's your heart? Where's your attitude? If you're living for here, you are rich in this world. You can have a lot, but if you are living for heaven, then you are poor in this world and you will be rewarded with the riches in heaven. Rich in faith is what God says. And then it says there, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Like I said, walking in faith pleases God. That's how you please God. And if God sees you walking in faith, he's like, that's my kid. You know? It's like, I'm not ashamed of him. He's standing up for me. He's trusting. He can't see anything and he's blindly walking, trusting me. That's my boy. That's my girl. That's how God sees us. And so if they're willing to go through trials and tribulations and mockery in faith, think about Noah, 120 years being mocked. God won't be ashamed of them. Oswald Chambers once again, he said, faith as the Bible teaches it is a faith in God coming against everything that contradicts him. A faith that says, I will remain true to God's character whatever he may do. The highest and the greatest expression of faith in the whole Bible is in Job 13:15, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. That is a true walk of faith. No matter what God's going to do, no matter if I can't see anything, I'm going to trust him because of who he is, because I believe in him. I'm going to step out in that. I'm going to rest in him in that. So faith in the God of the Bible is a superior faith because it gives us true rest. And then those last words there says, he has prepared a city for them. Those who truly put their faith in Christ, those who walk in faith, we have a city ahead of us, waiting for us, an eternal place with God in the heavens that will never fade, no moth, no rust, no bad things. It's an eternal dwelling with God. Think of what Jesus said in John 14. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Do you believe that? Is that your full conviction in faith that Christ is going to do what he promised? You know, I'm always excited because God took 7 days and he made all this, the universe. He's been gone a couple of thousand years. I mean, what is he preparing for us? It's going to be amazing, right? And I'm looking forward to that, not seeing it, but trusting that God is faithful. Are you living by faith? Do you understand what faith is and who God is? Do you believe that this Almighty Holy God will always do what he says? Do you act on that belief? You know, because when you act, that's really when your faith becomes real. And do you rest in what God has promised? As a Christian, we should walk by faith. That's all that pleases God. Faith is God's desire for you. It pleases him and it fulfills your purpose for why you were made.